As this week was going along, especially the first part of the week, when I was told that I was going to have to go in for surgery, it wasn't a good time. You know, after a while, you begin to wonder, okay, what's this all about? Why is it happening? I've heard the expression, I'm sure as you all have at some point or another, that someone will say, why me? And someone will answer, well, why not you? If we stop and think about that expression, as Christians, I'm not talking about somebody that is out in the world or walking outside of faith, but God, as Harvey said, this is a sin-cursed earth, and we are living in it, and we are a part of it, like it or not. We are. And we are susceptible to all the garbage and all the stuff that is on this earth. And I'm not talking about God's creation or anything else, but I'm talking about the cares, the concerns, the diseases. I understand they found a mosquito in Florida now that's carrying that Zika virus or whatever it's called. I guess that's what it's called. It's here, and we're living amongst it, and we're living around it. So the only thing that we can trust in, and the only thing that we can look to, is God. I got to the point in my thinking, and my prayer to God was that He would change my attitude, change my outlook on this. And He has, to a point. I'm much more relaxed with it now and having to go through it. Not necessarily looking forward to it, but not really upset about it, if you will, or wishing it wasn't going to happen, because I know it has to. Gary's going through his own things, and I think in some cases it's much worse than others, because it's a continuous thing. It goes on and on and on and on. The only thing he can trust in is God. The only thing that he can trust in is the Holy Spirit to give him the strength. And the same with me and this, with Jim and with everybody. It is that Holy Spirit that lives within each and every believer that gives the strength for us to continue on and to do what we need to do and to live as we need to live. And even having to go through these things, whether they be the physical or emotional or whatever they happen to be, we are a light unto the world. If we're experiencing a physical affliction, and we go out and mutter and grumble and complain and just carry on about it like the world does at times, is our light any different than theirs? I don't think so. But if we go out with that attitude that, yeah, I do have to go through this, but God's in control and He's going to take care of it, and come what may, it's going to be His will. That speaks volumes to those who do not know Him and those who do not understand. To try to explain these things to a person who is not in faith, to try to explain these people who do not believe in God, they don't understand. And honestly, I guess there's times for those of us who do believe that way, and for those of us who do trust in Christ, we're probably viewed as being a little different. But Christ told us that we were going to be. In Scripture, He tells us that the world's not going to accept us. But in the last chapter of, I believe it's the 16th chapter of John, where Christ says that, it's in the last verse, I believe, it says that, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Christ has overcome the world, and He has overcome all of the issues that we're going to have to go through, because He has given Himself up for our salvation, so that we might be able to look to Him, and that we might be able to walk beside Him, and that through His Spirit, through the Spirit of God, that we would be strengthened so to endure. No trial is easy to endure, but the trials can be endured through Him. I'd like to read for a meditation this morning from the 14th chapter of Luke. And beginning with the 25th verse and reading through to the end of the chapter. It's Luke 14, chapter 25, or verse 25. And reading the words in Jesus' name. "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply that after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sits not down first and consults whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an embassage and desires conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Amen. The Lord had just finished giving the parable about the Great Supper. And as he left there were a lot of people following him, which was very common. I mean, that was something that happened quite commonly, in that they wanted to hear more. Their interest had been piqued. He was spreading a message that was so against everything that they believed and had believed up until that point, because it was just so different. I related before the story about when I was working at an apartment complex one time, and I was talking to the manager of the complex, who happened to be a Mormon, and explained to her where my salvation came from. And she looked at me kind of serious, and she said, "Boy, I want to be in your religion because it sounds a whole lot easier." And then right away she says, no, I'm just kidding. But it struck a chord. You could tell. The Jews of that time wanted to hear more of what he spoke. I just read recently, not too long ago, I was going through what Moses had to do. And when he was on the mount and God was giving him all the rules and regulations and the ways for the Jewish nation to live, all the things that they were to do in conducting their daily life. It was rough. And if you want to appreciate, or at least for me anyway, let me rephrase it this way, that it made me appreciate what Christ has done for me and for all of us a little more. Because in going back in there and reading what it is that God had written down, and this was beyond the Ten Commandments. This is how they were supposed to act when they borrowed a person's donkey or whatever it was that they happened to do. If you want to appreciate what Christ has done for you, go back and read how God wanted them to live at that time. And go through it. It's long. There's several chapters. And it's just one verse after another. If, and when, and so on, right on down the line. It was rough. And to memorize all of that stuff and to remember it all, it was a full-time job. It was something that you had to be conscious of it every single moment of the day and live it in that way. And if you didn't, then you had to prepare a sacrifice and repent of it. So Jesus is spreading this message now that he has. And throughout Scripture, his message that he spreads through the New Testament is a message of love and how that we are supposed to love one another. So when it starts out here that in verse 26, if any man come to me and hates not and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That is totally contrary to what Scripture teaches. That's totally contrary to even the Ten Commandment law. For we are to honor our mother and our father. So what is it that Jesus is saying here? He is giving an exaggeration in one of my studies I was reading, and it was called, and I'm probably going to say it wrong, but I'm going to try. I believe it's hyperbole. Kind of sounds, yeah, well, I kind of made it sound like Finnish, so. Anyway, but the literal translation or the literal meaning of it, and it's an obvious or an intentional exaggeration. And then the other meaning, and I had to look this up because it was a word that I wasn't familiar with. I learned a new one. Another explanation of it says it's an extravagant statement or figure of speech not intended to be taken literally, as in saying, wait forever. But Christ said this stuff to get their attention. Now, if someone were to come up to you and say, hey, you've got to hate your kids, you've got to hate your husband, you've got to hate your wife, you've got to hate your parents, what would you think? I think it would get your attention. I spoke one last Christmas, or around Easter rather, about Peter and about what Jesus said to him. It wasn't to belittle him, nor was this to belittle any of those who were listening to him, but it was to get their attention, because he understood that we are humans. And at that point, he was human, and he also experienced everything that we do. And he knew that to get your attention, you have to do something pretty bold and very forceful. And he says, and whosoever doesn't bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The Jews of this time knew all about the cross. One study says that there were hundreds of men who had been crucified up until that point. So they knew. They knew what that cross was all about. They knew about the suffering. They knew about the length of time that it would take to die. They knew all about that. They had seen it. And so they were familiar with it. If you don't take up your cross, and if you don't follow me, then you won't have a part of me. Then you cannot be my disciple. And then he goes on in verse 28, for which of you intending to build a tower sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he have a sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it all, all that behold it will begin to mock him. We are all of us here have a certain experience, or most of us here have a certain experience in construction and so on, or even around our own house. You're going to take on a major remodeling, you're going to go out and you're going to try to figure out the cost. And you're trying to come up with an accurate figure, okay, this is what it's going to take, and make your plans accordingly. Verse 30, it says, saying that this man began to build and was not able to finish. Well, he's using this example. Excuse me. He's using this example so that if you are going to become my disciple, then look inwardly. And are you able to do what it is that you are going to have to do? I'm reminded of the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. In one portion of that, it says that there were some of the seed, or there was some of God's words that was sown into a rocky area. Now, a rocky area does have sand, or it does have earth, but it's not very much. And it says that the seed sprouted, and it grew up, and because there wasn't much earth, it died. Well, that is the way it is for some believers or somebody who has heard the word. It piques their interest, and I like this, and let's proceed on it. And then as time goes on, the interest that they had before they heard it, and also the interest that they that they see around them, the things that they used to be able to partake of, the things that are going on that look like fun, become more and more interesting. And then after a while, they begin to leave. And they leave aside, or they put aside, that which they had. They had it. It was there. It was in their hand. But they decided to leave it. It withered and it died. If we're going to do something, if we are going to come into faith, we have to look at it, and we have to realize that everything that we have at this moment has got to be put aside. Everything that we have and the way I've lived and the way I've done things has got to be put aside. And then at that point, you continue on, you start on that journey. Are you going to know everything as soon as you start new? It's a building process. The Apostle Paul states that when you first come into faith, you're receive the milk of the word as a baby. When a baby is first born, it pretty much exists on milk. And then as it grows older, it starts taking in more sustenance, and it starts taking more of the harder food, if you will. Well, that's the way it is in Scripture. The new Christians, the ones who have just come into faith, they recognize who their salvation is, and at that point, it's enough. But then as they are in faith and travel on this road a little bit more, they build on that. And they begin to read, and they begin to study, and they begin to see, and they begin to understand just what it is that God has in store for them and how they're supposed to live their life. And that light that we are supposed to illuminate and lighten the world with becomes more and more evident. When we hear that call, when we hear it within our heart, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to us to leave that journey that we have been on, leave it behind and leave it, put it aside, and continue on in faith, repenting of the past life and moving on with the new one. We have to realize that things are going to change. But I can promise you this, in all sincerity and in all honesty and in all faithfulness, that new life is going to be so much better than anything that we've had before. And there are, a lot of us have experienced that. But that new life is going to be so much better because now you're giving over your issues and your problems to Christ. You're not having to deal with them. That's not to say it's not going to happen to us. There are times where we're going to be faced, even as I was this last week, faced with issues that, boy, I wish this would stop. But yet I was able to give that over. It took a while. It didn't happen right away. But I was able to. And I had the opportunity, and I had the pleasure, and I had the willingness to pray that, God, just work in me. He can overcome whatever it is that you're facing. He can overcome whatever it is that we're experiencing at any given time. He can overcome all of that stuff. And a lot of times he can overcome it even when we're not ready to have it be overcome. I know that doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but he has a way of allowing us to experience things that wake us up. Allow us to experience things that we think, hey, this isn't going to be as bad as I thought it was going to be, or it's not as bad as what I think it is. And then every once in a while, he'll give us that glimpse of heaven. He'll give us that glimpse of that home that he has prepared for us, and that he has given to us freely. And at that point, we know that when that happens, there's nothing here that we're going to need, leave, or regret leaving behind. He goes on and says, or what king going to make war against another king sits not down first and consults whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an ambassador to desire and desires conditions of peace. Plan ahead. You're looking at the situation. Am I going to be able to do this? Am I going to be able to withstand? No, I can't keep walking on this way that I have been walking. And I do desire a condition of peace. I do desire that condition so that I can have peace. Because fighting is not any fun. I don't know about you all, but there have been times where I've, even while walking in faith, there have been times where I've had to fought. And it hasn't been a good thing. But thanks be to God and praise to Him that He's been able to keep me from, or take me out of that. There are times where it gets kind of tough. There's times where you're driven to your knees, recognizing that you have no control. And that's okay. Because at that point, you're giving it all over to God, and He will take care of it for you. Salt is good. But if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Salt at that time primarily came from the Dead Sea. They had a rock that had a hollow spot in it, or they might have had a stone where they had ground a bowl out of it, or clay pot, or whatever it was. They would fill it up with the seawater, let the water evaporate out, and then what was left over was the salt, and that's what they used for their seasoning and their food and so on and so forth. The problem with the salt from the Dead Sea is there's all kinds of impurities in it. And according to the study that I made anyway on it, these impurities would eventually take away the saltiness, or the taste of the salt, and kind of basically neutralize it, I guess maybe is a way to say it. Well, at that point, what good is it? And here it says it's neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill. Now notice it doesn't say cast it out into the dunghill. Don't put it in the manure pile, basically, is what he's saying. He said it's neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill. It doesn't say throw it into the dunghill. It said it's not fit for the dunghill. To put something like that into a manure pile, and I know this is kind of a conversation probably that goes a little deeper than it ought to, but the point is that that's what they use for fertilizer. And if you took that salt that wasn't any good and you threw it into the fertilizer pile, what's it going to do to what's it going to do to what you're trying to fertilize? Still has a certain amount of saltiness in it. So it's not going to be good for the plant. Therefore, it's no good for the dunghill. So men just cast it out. Get rid of it. Throw it away. Put it back in the Dead Sea, put it out in the desert, put whatever you're going to do with it. Just get rid of it. You see, that's what happens when we repent of our sin. It is cast out. It is not left around us. It is not used. It is good for nothing. It is not used for anything. And it is cast out. God casts it away from us. And He has promised never to remember it or never to ever bring it up. In our own mind, we might remember things, but God doesn't. And then he says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Pay attention to what has been said. Hear what we're talking about. Because this is truth. And this is the basis for your salvation. Trust in me. Give to me your heart. And I will give to you an eternal life. In his name, amen.